Let's grab our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And then I'm going to skip over to chapter 2 and just read one verse there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. You all there? All right, let's look at what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, they understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and menslayers. Verse number 10. I'm sorry, I told you to just follow along to verse number 9. I'm reading all the way down to verse 10. It says in verse 10, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now go to chapter 2, and let's look at verse number 5. Chapter 2, verse number 5. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Tonight, I want to go back to verse number 10 and how it says at the very end that if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And then again in verse number 3 where we began, it says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Tonight, I'm not going to preach the most exciting sermon, but I'm going to preach a very, very important sermon. We are living in a day and age where there is so much confusion. There's so many ideas out there. There are so many voices. And people are just confused. I was about to say people are just crazy. I don't think they're necessarily crazy, but they've heard some crazy things, and they repeat those crazy things, and they believe those crazy things. And so I just want to share this evening with you a simple message, a practical message that I believe will help us as a church, help you as a Christian. And so I want to preach on this thought, how to build sound doctrine, how to build sound doctrine. It's kind of going to be like a little of a bit Wednesday night Bible study. I'm going to be sharing many verses with you. I did a lot of work for most of you. I know some of you have a tough time keeping up with me, and so I got a lot of the verses on the screen for you. But if you'd rather use your own Bible and open up, then I encourage you to do that. But I will be asking all of us to look at a few references in the Word of God that are not on the screen, okay? So tonight, please listen carefully as we preach on how to build sound doctrine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. The Bible is our foundation. It's a rock upon which we stand. And Lord, the Bible is the source of truth. It's truth, and it's the only truth. And we are so thankful that we can be anchored with the Word of God. Lord, there's so many voices. There's so many ideas. There's so many people proclaiming different things. But we need to make sure that what we believe, what we hear, what we repeat is based off the Word of God. And I pray tonight we would be guided in the truth. I pray that we would see some principles in the Word of God tonight that would help us to be sound in our doctrine. So, Father, I pray that you give me your wisdom and your touch. I pray you give me ability to preach your Word and teach your Word. May we all leave here and more enthusiastic about rightly dividing the Word of truth and making sure what we believe is from the Word of God. We pray your blessing upon the message now. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul told Timothy in verse number 3, I want you to charge everyone else in that church or anyone else in that area that you teach no other doctrine than that which you've received of me. That which you received of the apostles, and that which, of course, they received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, you got to beware of false teaching, false doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. It's a fancy word for teaching. That's all it means, Bible teaching. And he says, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine than that which they've received of me or the apostles or the Lord. And so he gives that charge or that advice to Timothy. And then in the end of verse number 10, he tells him, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, be on the lookout. Be aware that there are people that will creep in, that will bring in doctrines that are not from the Bible. Oh, they may have some truth from the Bible, but they're not true. They're a misrepresentation of the truth. And he says, I want you to make sure that you keep the church right doctrinally. The church has got to believe sound doctrine, because behavior comes from belief. And if you believe wrong, you're going to behave wrong. And so belief is the base level of our actions. And so we've got to believe right. We've got to have the right doctrine. I am commanded as a pastor to preach the doctrines of God's word. Now go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I know we looked at this verse several weeks ago on a Sunday night when we preached on preaching the word. But I want you to see this verse again and notice what is included in the list of things that a pastor ought to preach, or how he ought to preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine, teaching. So a pastor must preach the word, but he also must teach the word. And sometimes it's hard to find that balance. You know, people tend to like preaching better than teaching, but both are needed. And if a church is just built on preaching, then it's going to be unbalanced. It's got to have good understanding of Bible doctrine. And so there are some gifted preachers who have the ability to teach doctrine, but it just appears like they're preaching. And so I don't know if I'm there yet. I'm trying, but it's hard to be able to take a message and teach sound doctrine, but to present it in such a way that it just appears like a red-hot sermon. But doctrine is important and it's needed. And Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, for what reason? Here's the reason why he told Timothy to make sure you preach the word and you use doctrine, you use Bible teaching. This is the reason. In order that as a church, they don't become guilty of this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14, Josiah put it on the screen for you. That we as a church henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need Bible teaching. We need sound doctrine, because if we do not have that, we will be blown around by every wind of doctrine that comes our way. Some new thing that we hear, some eloquent speech that is given by a very charismatic individual. And so if we do not have a foundation of sound doctrine, we will be deceived. That's what he says there at the end of that verse, that we will end up being deceived. The devil's the master at putting a little bit of truth with error, and that's deception. Deception is a little bit of truth wrapped in error, and many people swallow it. And I believe there's a falling away today of Christianity. And these people, most of them, I won't say most, but a lot of them are probably not truly saved. A majority of them probably have never truly been born again, but they're just going through the motions of this apostate church that is arising in our nation. And the reason why, because it's not built on Bible doctrine. It's motivational speaking. It's just a message just to try to make people feel good. It's a message that tries to make people give more money so they can become or richer so they can become more famous. But when you preach the word of God, that doesn't always make people comfortable. But that's the day and age. Look at what, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, if you left it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, because this is where we are, folks. We're living in a day and age that the Bible predicted would come, and it has come. I mean, you've got to be blind not to see what's going on in so-called Christian circles, in Christian churches. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3 says this, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." That verse followed the verse that Paul gave Timothy about preaching the word with all long-suffering and doctrine. He says, because there's going to come a time, and time has come, that there are people who just do not know Bible doctrine. They do not know basics of the Word of God. And so there are two reasons people will leave sound doctrine. The first reason people will leave sound doctrine, number one, is because it rebukes their lifestyle. It rebukes their lifestyle. And so instead of changing their lifestyle, they'll change what they believe. Because they don't want to conform to the Word of God. They don't want to submit to the Word of God. So let's say, well, I don't believe that anymore. There's a whole bunch of churches that used to believe in soul winning, but don't believe in soul winning anymore. You don't want to know why? Because they got tired of doing it. And so they changed it. Oh, it doesn't work anymore. Oh, the Bible doesn't really mean that you have to go door to door, house to house, even though that's what Jesus sent his disciples to do. But they change. Why? Because when Bible doctrine rebukes our lifestyle, we've got to change our doctrine. A second reason people change sound doctrine is because they want something new. They want something new. There's in the heart of man to have something new, something spectacular, something that, you know, no one else found before. Some new doctrine, some new truth in the Word of God that no one else has seen, and God gave me this special revelation. God spoke to me from heaven, and he showed me something that no other preacher, no other Bible scholar, no other Bible student has ever seen before. And there's a people in the book of Acts like that. Acts chapter 17 and verse number 19. In Acts 17, verse number 19, it says this, "And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is." And then in verse 21, it says this, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." These Athenians and strangers in that region, they wanted some new teaching. They wanted some new doctrine. They wanted some new philosophy. And they said, "We want to know more about this, Paul, because we've never heard anything like this." There was a desire in their hearts to come up with some new thing. And those are two reasons, not the only reasons, but those are two reasons why people leave sound doctrine, because it rebukes their lifestyle and they want something new. But we are determined here at First Baptist Church to believe the Bible, whether we like it or not, and to stick to the old-time way. Jeremiah spoke of that. One day I'll preach a message on that, the good way, the old paths. It's the old paths that have been proven, that have worked, and God has not changed. God has given us the model and the Word of God, and so we shouldn't be looking for some new form of worship, some new form of church. We should just stick with the old. And so we will not leave sound doctrine. Now let me give you quickly 10 things, okay? 10 things on how to build sound doctrine. The first verse I want to share with you comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now what I'm about to say may shock. What I'm about to say may be something that is shocking and absolutely eye-opening. Here it is. Number one, in order to build sound doctrine, it must come from Scripture. It must come from Scripture. You say, "Pastor, why would you say such a foolish thing? That goes without saying." Oh, it doesn't go without saying, you know? I've met a lot of people who claim to be Christian, but they speak of things that they're nowhere near being in the Bible, okay? They're not even in the vicinity of being in the Bible. They speak of things that they heard in some book, they read in some novel, they heard by some false preacher on TV, but they talk about things that have no source from the Scriptures. And if you're going to build sound doctrine, number one, it must come from the Bible. You can't believe something without having a proof text verse to say, okay, there it is. You can't just come up with your own opinion. It's not opinions. It's not speculation. It's not assumptions. It's not a popular trend that someone is promoting. It must come from Scripture. It cannot come from an individual. It doesn't come from the religious leader, whether that religious leader be the Pope, the priest, the pastor, the deacon, or any other religious title you want to put on there. The sound doctrine doesn't come from man. It comes from the Bible, the Word of God. This is our source of sound doctrine. Not opinion, not speculation, not assumptions, not the opinions of some man, not from popular opinion. It comes from the Bible. I know, that should go without saying, but unfortunately, it doesn't always turn out that way. I mean, you meet some people and you're like, man, they talk about all these things they know, but all these things that they talk about they know in regards to Christianity, they're not from the Bible. They're from history. They're from what this person said, from what that person said, from what this video taught them or showed them, but not from the Bible. Number one, sound doctrine must come from the Scripture. Number two, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Number one, it must come from Scripture. Number two, it must be interpreted biblically. It must be interpreted biblically. What does that mean? This is what that means. I am not supposed to interpret the Bible, and neither are you. I am not supposed to interpret the Bible. I am to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. The interpreter of the Bible is not man. We need the Holy Spirit to interpret this book for us. He's our teacher. He's our guide to truth. We cannot interpret this book ourselves. And that's what it means there. That word private interpretation actually means two things. First of all, it means that one person can't interpret the Bible the way they want to interpret it. That's the first thing it means. I can't look at a verse and say, okay, this is what I want it to mean, so I'm going to interpret it this way. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. God says it's of no private interpretation. A second thing that means is no verse is of any private interpretation. And what that means is every verse has to be explained by another verse. You can't take one verse and build an entire doctrine on that one verse and negate all the other verses of Scripture. Every verse interprets another verse. Remember, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He is the one that is supposed to interpret the Bible. So how do we let the Holy Spirit interpret a Bible for us? We go to what the Holy Spirit has said elsewhere. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And so in one verse, he may say a truth. And there's another verse in Scripture where he has also said something to tell you what that verse says. That's how the Bible's made. It's a supernatural book. The Bible interprets itself. The Bible is its best commentary, and we must interpret the Bible biblically. I'm to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. I cannot interpret the Bible and have it mean what I want it to mean. But there are many Christians who interpret the Bible and come up with an answer to what it means, but it's their intellect that has interpreted it. It's what they think the verse means that has interpreted. We shouldn't be preaching sound doctrine on what I think the verse means. If we can't find out elsewhere in Scripture what the verse means, then we should keep our mouths shut. Because if then it becomes our words and not man's word. We've got to have sound doctrine. Sound doctrine comes when the Bible interprets the Bible. And that's why cross-referencing is so important when you're doing Bible study. So that's number two. I said number one, must come from Scripture. Number two, must be interpreted biblically. Number three, always take the Bible literally unless it is clearly evident as being symbolic. Golden rule of hermeneutics, of Bible interpretation. We're always to take the Bible literally unless it is clearly evident as being symbolic. Okay? There are some people that want to allegorize the Bible. They want to take a simple text and make it mean something that it doesn't mean. We just take the Bible literally. God means what he says. He says what he means. And we just take it at face value. Now, of course, there are some places in the Word of God where there's symbolic examples in teaching. Sometimes when you get to parables, that can be the case. A lot of time, it's the case in prophecy, where there's a teaching or a text that is symbolically picturing something else. But unless it's clearly in the context, symbolic or a picture of something else or not literal, you take the Bible literally. There's too many people that are trying to, speculate on the Bible, try to make it like a novel, try to make it like some other sci-fi book. The Bible is God's holy word. And if God clearly says it without giving a like or an as, then we take it at face value. There are some times where God says like or as, and so he's using it as a simile. He's using it as something that's similar. But if it's in the scripture, our golden rule of interpretation is to take the Bible literally. Okay, with that, let's go on to number 4. We must keep all verses in context. We must keep all verses in context. You cannot take one verse and accurately teach doctrine without looking at the verses around it. People are so guilty of this. They'll take one verse and then they'll teach a false doctrine from it. Because any text taken out of context becomes a pretext for false teaching. When you have a text and you don't keep it in the context of the chapter, the verses surrounding it, and the entire Bible itself, then it becomes a pretext for erroneous teaching, and that's the devil's master plan. I mean, he started that in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said? He gets us to question the Word of God. And then he goes flatly saying, oh, God's not going to kill you. You shall not surely die. The devil's very good at manipulating the Bible, and he's used many people to manipulate Scripture to teach a doctrine that is not true. It's false because it's been taken out of context. When you keep a verse in context, you've got to look at the verses around it. You've got to know the subject of the chapter. What is the chapter talking about? Whom is it written to? What was the purpose for that writing? Does it agree with the rest of the Scripture? And that's the big one. Obviously, that's a red flag. If one verse appears to teach something that 20 other verses teach, then you can't take that verse out of context and run with it and teach something that contradicts other verses. But that's what some people have done in Christianity. They've taken verses out of context and they've produced false teachings with that. I want you to turn quickly with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 9. And I'm going to read down through verse number 13. Isaiah 28, verse number 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For a precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we're talking about understanding doctrine from verse number 9. So let's quickly do a little review before we go on. Let's quickly do a little review. Let's see the 4 points up there, Josiah. We have number 1, it must come from Scripture. Number 2, it must be interpreted biblically. Number 3, always take the Bible literally unless it is clearly evident as being symbolic. And number 4, you must keep all verses in context. Now we're going on to the 5th point here from Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. To understand doctrine, you've got to make sure that it is, according to verse 10, precept upon precept, line upon line. He goes on in verse number 11, Isaiah 28, 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing that ye would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, ensnared and taken. The Bible gives us a simple formula for teaching sound doctrine in these verses. And that is, sound doctrine must be built with a precept upon another precept. Sound doctrine must be built with a line connected to another line. I think of it that I don't know if we call it a game, but that when I was younger, I used to play connect the dots. You know, you connect the dots and you come up with some picture or something. I think of it like that. When you trying to understand sound doctrine, you've got to connect all the dots. This verse has got to connect to this verse, which has got to connect to this verse, which has got to connect to this verse, and it's got to all connect together. That's the Word of God being and sound doctrine being built upon precept and line upon line. So here's number five. From this principle here in Isaiah 28, I put this down. Number five, it must be formulated and traceable. It must be formulated and traceable. Verses must agree and connect with each other without contradicting another verse. If I just make a blanket statement, well, I believe this, then I better be able to share a verse with another verse, with another, and prove my statement from the Word of God. I've got to be able to trace it. It must be formulated and traceable. Verses must agree and connect with each other without contradicting another verse. That's number five. Number six, define words for more specificity by looking at the Greek or Hebrew word. Now, I don't expect everybody to do this, but if you want to understand a text a little bit better, there are two very valuable resources that you can use. One is called the Strong's Concordance. That will give you the Greek and the Hebrew meaning of the word. Now listen, I'm not one of those guys that says you got to be able to understand Greek or you got to be able to understand Hebrew to understand the Bible. That's foolishness. That's nonsense. God has given us an English Bible, and if all we know is English, we can understand what the Bible means. But sometimes in a verse, it's a little bit, we get a little bit more clarity when we know the original Hebrew word and original Greek word. I would compare it to this. Knowing the original Hebrew and the original Greek would be like having a high-definition television. And whereas not knowing those, maybe just having a regular color TV that's just, you know, from the 1990s, okay? Or 80s. So the Hebrew word and the Greek word sometimes can help you understand it a little bit better. So oftentimes I'll use a Strong's Greek Concordance. And then there are other times I'll use, not as often as the Strong's Concordance, but there are other times where I use a Greek lexicon, and I don't expect you to know all, have one of those or do that, but let me give you a good resource. There's an app, I don't think it's called an app, but there's a program that you can download. It's called eSword, eSword.com, I believe, is where you can get it, but if you just Google eSword, it should come up. But eSword, and it's a great tool for Bible study. It's a great tool, and in that, it gives you the stronger course. Actually, you know what? We're coming so far with technology. I don't have my cell phone with me, but on my cell phone, I have a Bible app. That Bible app actually has a KJV Plus on it, and what that means is it's a strong concordance. It helps you. It can tell you what the Greek or Hebrew word is. So sometimes I'll use that. But there's different technology out there. But at the very least, I would recommend that you use a Webster's 1828 dictionary. That would be probably the best dictionary that will help you define the English words of our King James Bible. But don't just read over words and it's like, well, I haven't got the foggiest idea what that means. But oh well, you know. No, you see it and he's like, well, I'm going to take out my Strong's Concordance or I'm going to get my dictionary and I'm going to look it up. Okay, so that way you get good sound doctrine. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 6, the Bible says this, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. God makes it very clear that we are not to add unto his words. We're to take the Bible as it is. We're to use the words that are in the Bible, and we're not to add to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and verse number 2, says this, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So number 7 is do not add words to a verse. Do not add words to a verse. You say, Pastor, nobody does that. Yes, they do. They will add one or two words And by adding those one or two words, they'll change the whole meaning of the word. They won't just stick to the plain text of the Bible, but they'll add one little word or one other word to try to explain it or describe it. And we're not to do that. We're not to add to the Word of God. We're not to take away from the Word of God. So we're not to add words to a verse. That's number 7. Number 8. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27, the Bible says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay, now someone has taken this verse out of context and used it to say, well, you don't have to have a pastor, you don't have to have a Sunday school teacher, you don't have to go to church, because the Bible clearly says that no other man is supposed to teach you the Bible. That's taking a verse out of context, because when you compare that verse with all of Scripture, clearly God has given us pastors, preachers, evangelists, and teachers in the Word of God to teach us the Bible. So God's not saying that you don't need to be taught by anyone. He's making a point of emphasis, that without the Holy Spirit of God, you're going to be limited in what you know. That's why prayer and praying for the Holy Spirit's illumination is so important to Bible study and Bible understanding. A person that prays for the Holy Spirit to teach them the Word of God will know more than a person who studies the Word of God for twice as long but never prays and asks for the Holy Spirit's help in doing it. They've got to go together, folks. You cannot just study the Bible without reliance through prayer upon the Holy Spirit of God to teach you. The anointing that he's referring to there is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit upon you, being upon you to teach you the Word of God. Because he is the guide to truth. He's the author of this great book that we hold in our hands. So number 8, pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit sits down with you at your coffee table when you open up the Word of God, you're going to learn something. If the Holy Spirit sits down with you in your recliner as you start going through the Scriptures, you're going to learn something. You're going to be guided into truth. And of course, remember, the Holy Spirit is going to share other verses or bring other verses to memory that you can compare Scripture with Scripture. Okay, number nine. In Mark chapter 7, verse number 13. Mark chapter 7, verse number 13, the Bible says this. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such things like do ye. Making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Number 9, I want to say this. Do not rely on another man's opinion or commentary. Do not rely upon another man's opinion or commentary. Now, another man may give you a truth. He may comment on a particular verse, but you're to make sure that what he's saying is actually true. You're not just to rely upon anybody's blanket statement. That's including mine. I don't expect you just to believe what Pastor Erickson preaches or teaches just because Pastor Erickson says it. I expect you to believe it because I'm showing you from the Bible that's what the Bible says. I don't want your faith to be built on man's words. I want your faith to be built on this book. And so I don't ask you just to take my opinion or my view, but I ask you to just look at the verses that I would use to support my opinion. And see if you can't come up with something that's an error. And if you can't come up with that doesn't seem right, then you've got to accept that truth. And so that's man's opinion. I know there's some good commentaries out there, and I occasionally use them, but I do not rely upon them. I love Charles Spurgeon, but I don't rely upon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a soul winner, but he also leaned Calvinistic, and so, but he was definitely a soul winner. So that's why I'll read from him. But a lot of these people, I just try to avoid, because I know they believe some things that are just not biblical. And so we cannot rely upon man's opinion. And there are many people like that. Another one of my favorites is John R. Rice. But there are things about John R. Rice that I don't see eye to eye with him. Now, he's much older than, I mean he's in heaven now, but he had much more experience than I, but there's some things that I just... When I look at the verse, I don't come with the same conclusion. Now maybe he's right and I'm wrong. I don't know. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But so I don't automatically take some man's opinion. I've got to be convinced of it myself by the Holy Spirit of God. Because one day I'm going to answer to God, and I'm not going to answer to God for some other man's opinion. I'm going to answer to God for what the Holy Spirit has convinced me of, convicted me of. And so I've got to know for sure that, hey, what I believe is not because so-and-so believes it, not because this preacher, that pastor. No, it's because I am convinced that my study, the Holy Spirit has convinced me that this is truth. And that's what we need to make sure we're doing. We're not relying on another man's opinion or commentary, but we're relying upon the conviction of the Holy Spirit of that truth. Lastly, number 10, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Now, this is very important. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 talks about how there's a philosophy of man. And we need to beware lest any be spoiled through the philosophy of men. So here's my 10th thing that I want to share with you on building sound doctrine. And this is very important. It's so important. So listen, do not go to the scriptures with preconceived ideas. Or let me say it like this. Do not go to the scriptures without an open mind. Be fully surrendered. Say, you come to the Lord, say, "Lord, I don't have an agenda. I'm not Lord, I just want to know the simple truth. I'm not coming to you and with already a desire in my heart to not want to see the truth, not want to obey. I'm not coming to you with my own personal belief system, but I'm coming to you as a blank sheet of paper. And Lord, I just want you to clearly show me what your word says." You see, a lot of people don't see the truth of the word of God because they come to the truth of the word of God with a heart that's already determined to believe something else. They're already set in their ways. They're already used to doing something that they've always done, believing something that, you know, they've always believed that they heard a long time ago. And they come to the word of God without an open heart, without a surrendered spirit, without a heart that says, "Lord, teach me," whatever it may be. "Lord, if it convicts me, if it makes me angry, Lord, if it makes me furious, Lord, I don't care. I just want to know the truth, and I want to be surrendered to it." Josiah put those last 5 points that I had up there. Must be formulated traceable. Define words with specificity by looking at the Greek or Hebrew word. Do not add words to a verse. Pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do not rely on another man's opinion. And do not go to scriptures with an open mind. Go there with a desire just to have the Holy Spirit teach. Don't resist. That's why a lot of people refuse sound doctrine, because it's going to cause them to have to change something in their lives. It's going to cause them to have to repent of some behavior or some wayward thinking. So they just choose not to believe the Bible clearly. So these are 10 things. I hope they were a help to you so that we can learn sound doctrine. I believe it's important that we be a church built on sound doctrine. And, you know, it's hard because there's so many doctrines in the Word of God. And it's hard to teach them because everybody's at a different level. There's some people that are very young in their Christian walk with the Lord, and they need those basics. But then there's others that have been saved for many years, and so those things may be, "Well, I already know this," but so it's hard to teach it, but it's needed. And so for those of you that are more mature and have you've been taught good doctrine for many years, I ask for your patience. But for others, we need to be reminded and to be taught good doctrine. So I'm going to try to do that on Wednesday nights a little bit more, take some just very essential Bible doctrines and just make them clear, precise. So when we take a break from 1 Corinthians, that's what we'll be doing on Wednesday nights for a little while. Okay, we're going to pray and go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. Your word does stand. It's a rock. It's a fortress. It's a firm foundation. Lord, we can stand upon it. Lord, help us to be people of the book. Help us to know the Bible, to love the Bible, and to live the Bible. Help us to be standing upon sound doctrine. We live in a world that is so few. There are so many different beliefs and ideas out there. Lord, we have the truth. We have clear teaching from heaven, your amazing book that you've given. Let that Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, be the book for me, the book for us, as her. I pray that you bless us tonight. I pray that you give us thirst, hunger for the Word of God, desire to know it inside and out, desire to obey it thoroughly, desire to share it. Lord, please, we pray that you help us be a church sound doctrine. Bless now the invitation. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.